Thanks, Ben. Yeah, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be able to speak to you today. For those that don't know me, my name's Chris. I'm part of the staff team here at Grace Church. Thank you so much. This thing weighs an absolute ton, so well done. I'm also part of the leadership team here, and part of my role is to oversee worship at Grace Church. So I lead our worship team and our production team, which is the guys behind the desk at the back that never get any credit. They make us sound good, so I'm very grateful for them. It's obviously not just my job. Like, we all in the team care about the worship life of the church, but it's supposed my area to wave the flag in. And I suppose that it combines two of my greatest loves, which is Jesus and music. And so I came to Grace Church the first time in 2009, having just given my life to Jesus at age 17, from an Alpha course, actually, like we heard about just now. But leading up to that point, I'd always been musical and loved music. And so, you know, growing up, learnt recorder, like so many do, wretched instrument that it is. Then a bit of piano, then I learnt trumpet. I learnt that for the longest time. My biggest accolade with that was I did a gig with a brass band at Disneyland Paris, no less. I know, doesn't get better than that. It does, wildly better. But then, kind of in my later teenage years, I made the strategic choice to learn guitar because I was like, right, I want to be cool and I want to be a rock star, so I've got to move away from this trumpet gig. And so I picked up a guitar and started learning that. And then it really was there that these two worlds collided, like love of music, learning guitar, fell in love with Jesus for the very first time, and very quickly started getting involved in the world in church life that we refer to as worship. Like, it's more than that, it's our whole lives, but on a Sunday, you know, this kind of gathered environment. And it's meant that I've been now like leading worship in some way or another for about 15 years or so. And in that time, I've had the joy of leading in a variety of places. I've led like babies and kids, which is a much tougher gig than it sounds. Like teenagers and youth camps and retreats and that kind of thing, all the way up to seniors groups. I've led worship in prison. I've led worship on the streets. I've led worship online, which means I've led myself in worship, which is wholly unpleasant. I've led worship at big conferences and events, and then obviously tiny little contexts like home groups without any instruments, and obviously loads and loads and loads of Sundays just like this. And I say that not by proof of qualification, because you could speak into worship without having done any of that. But what that has done in all of these years has forced me back into scripture. Every time it's been challenging or hard or not been easy and pushed me out of my comfort zone, I've had to come back to the word of God and be like, do I really believe in this? And is it worth me fighting for? And do I want to give my life to this? And the resounding answer every single time has been yes. And my hope today is that we can kind of share in that together, draw on some of my lessons and experience and strengthen our convictions as a church. And so today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Which we'll read now, then I'll just make a couple of comments on the series as a whole before we get into it. But Ephesians 5, verse 18 up to 21. The words will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. But let's read this together. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, so far in this series over the last few weeks, we have primarily focused on the vertical aspect of our worship, and rightly so, like this way in which we just lift our eyes to the one who started it all. And, you know, that's actually how Paul starts the letter of Ephesians. There's this big opening gambit where he talks about salvation. And in that, he repeats this refrain three times, that even our salvation, which we think is so much as like our gift, is to the praise of his glory. Like all that we are, all that we have, all that we've been made to be is for the praise of his glory. And we must keep coming back to that fact. We must never veer too far off from it. That's exactly where it has to start. It stays there. We need to fight for it in a world where we would be encouraged and have our attention drawn onto ourselves. We must never lose the wonder that we have access to the most holy God. So we start there, we stay there, but it doesn't stop there. And it's that kind of extra aspect that we're going to look at a little bit today. And so I've called this message Worship and the Horizontal Dimension. And I'm fully aware that that sounds like a Marvel film or something, but it was what was on my notes all the way through and it stuck, and so here we are. But let's go through and see what this passage has to say. Verse 18 starts with this command. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery means, in this instance, excessive indulgence in alcohol, or more encapsulates corruption and impurity. So don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's that second clause of that phrase, that be filled with the Spirit. The better understanding would be, go on being filled with the Spirit. And I remember the first time I heard that, I was like, oh, that really changes my perspective on it. Like, the Holy Spirit is not just some tank that you fill up when you get saved, and then that's it, and it depletes over many years. No, it's a river that flows from within. He's a person that we know. And that whole thing totally shifts your expectation. Like, it's a continual, ongoing thing. It's life lived in step with the Spirit. And in this contrast that we have that Paul puts here, like alcohol versus the Holy Spirit, it's helpful to kind of think of the way that we speak of alcohol, right? We talk about that as being under the influence of. And perhaps a useful way of then thinking about what's it like under the influence of the Spirit. And a helpful quote that I found from Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, he captures it quite nicely when he says this. You take up any book on pharmacology and look up alcohol, and you'll find always that it's classified as a depressant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain, everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, judgment, balance, the ability to assess everything. In other words, it depresses everything that makes a man behave at his very best. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants, for that is where he belongs. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. And so if excessive alcohol and drunkenness, which is what Paul's getting at here, not just alcohol in general, but in excess, if that depresses our ability and depresses our humanity even, well then the person of the Holy Spirit does the total opposite, totally reverses those effects. He doesn't just stimulate. He's not some sort of emotional high where you get a kick on a Sunday. Like, he's a person that you know. And Jesus said that the Spirit gives life. The Spirit doesn't just stimulate. He brings us to life. He makes us more human. He makes us like Christ. And then as we continue from that initial command, we're told to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. And it's here that we start really kind of clocking that Paul is talking about this, the gathered church, the gathered context for worship. And you can begin to see the kind of the horizontal element of our worship unfolding. Not only do we address God with our worship, not only do we come to hear him with our praise, we actually do the same to one another as we worship. And interestingly, the same vehicles by which we would come to God in worship and kind of reach and delight his hearts are also the same things that we do to address one another. It's not a different thing that we have to do. It all happens at the same time. And so in our little list, we have Psalms, which could literally be the book of Psalms in the Bible, but more broadly, scripture. We have hymns, which would be kind of pre-written and prescribed songs. So the ones that are on the screens when we sing them at church on a Sunday, those would be in the hymns category. And then spiritual songs, those that aren't written, but are spontaneous, that kind of come from within. Perhaps helpful just to note that the word spiritual there actually applies to all three in that list. It's not just that spontaneous is more spiritual. Sometimes I think we think that if it's come kind of out of nowhere, then, whoa, that's profoundly spiritual, and the rest, well, that was planned. So, no. The Spirit can be just as present in the planning and the preparation and the pre-written stuff. But here we have this like list that as we do those things, we not only address God, but we also bless, serve, and love one another. And perhaps it's helpful here just to look at one other passage as well that speaks of this kind of dynamic. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and then just verse 26, which again, this will come up on the screens for you. Paul writes again to another church with this letter. He says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." And you can obviously see there in like this passage and the one we read in Ephesians, like there is some overlap, some literally just in the kind of the words and things that he cites. And it's helpful to know that these kinds of lists aren't exhaustive. Like, there's lots of lists like this in the New Testament, all ever so slightly different. They're all illustrative. There's no one list that is particularly the prescription. But you can see that his sense in both of them is the same. He has in view the mutual instruction for the church, that as we worship, we help and serve and instruct one another. The exhorting of one another to worship and look to God. And the word exhort is so helpful. It's like to strongly urge. So you know when we sing the song, "Lift up his name with the sound of singing"? Well, there, we're exhorting each other. You're singing it loudly up to heaven, I get that, but you're saying to your brothers and sisters, "Lift up his name with the sound of singing." We exhort one another. And then the edification of the church. We had in that verse in Corinthians there, just that the church may be built up, that the church may be strengthened and enriched and taught well. You know, we know that Jesus promised he would build his church. Somehow, supernaturally, he's ordained that it would happen in partly as we worship him. That as we do the very thing we've just done, Grace Church is stronger for it. That the church is being built as we share in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, scriptures, prayers, prophecies, tongues and interpretations, all of these things, they strengthen us to stand firm against a very real enemy. And crucially, we're told in the letter to the Corinthians, each of us has something to bring. If you follow Jesus, there is nothing that disqualifies you from adding something in to our times of worship. We call them contributions, which I've never really liked the word because it sounds almost slightly corporate. Well, that was a very helpful contribution in that meeting, thank you. But it is the most accurate thing to depict what we're doing. Like when you add something in, right? Like you contribute to our time of worship. You all have something unique to bring. You and me could pray the exact same prayer, but because my life lived in Jesus and your life lived in Jesus aren't the same, the prayer will take on a whole different light. So don't ever discount yourself. You have something to offer into our times that we're talking about today. And it's these passages and others like it that are the reason why Grace Church worship looks like it does. It's not a style or a preference. It's not my choice or Ben's choice or anybody else's sort of choice. It's because we read this book and that's what it looks like to us. You read these descriptions, and I can't help but, why would we settle for anything less than what's here in front of us in these pages? Knowing full well that it cost Jesus his life to get us this kind of access. Like he paid for this with his blood. And it didn't used to be like this. People in the Old Testament, it used to be that once a year, there was one guy, the priest, who could go into the Holy of Holies to encounter the intense presence of God. Everybody else, depending on their social standing, was degrees of distance away from him, the presence of God. Imagine if you told one of those outer court people that now, oh, I'm the new temple. It's us. We have permanent access to the intense Holy Spirit all of the time, whenever we want. It would blow their minds. Like the world has shifted for us. It'd be a little bit like, imagine if you bought me a supercar, because you like me a lot. And so on a Sunday, you come up to me with some keys and you say, "Chris, I want to bless you. I think you're amazing. So I've bought you a Rimac Nevera." You don't need to know that car. What you do need to know is it goes from 0 to 60 in 1.7 seconds. And I would love to have a go. So you buy me that car. It's coming to my house this afternoon. You tell me. Okay. Then a few weeks later, you come bounding up to me at church again and say, Chris, tell me, what is it like to drive? And I tell you, "Oh my goodness, this car is amazing. It looks so nice. It's so nice to sit in. It's so flush, but I haven't taken it on the road yet. I don't think I will because I don't want to get it messy. I don't want to risk getting it scratched or anything like that, but it looks so nice in the garage." You, I suspect, would be slightly disappointed in the fact that you spent all of that money and all I've done with it is play it safe. Now, that only works really on a sort of surface level, but there's something there of like, why would we settle for anything less than all the fullness that there is to be found in the Holy Spirit as we worship, rather than just, "I'll just play it safe and easy." Like, that's not what I'm here for, and I don't think that's what we're here for as a church. And a fascinating aspect of this section in Ephesians is the relationship between the filling of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. And there's sort of two camps of opinion on this. One says that we go on being filled by the Spirit, this river that flows from within, and as a consequence of that, we then operate in this way. We address one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, because they come out from us. So camp one is kind of, it's a consequence of. The other view would say that actually, as we do those things, as we proactively address one another in our times of worship, that that's actually a way in which we can go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, that it's like a cause of the filling of the Spirit. You have these two views, cause and consequence. I think it's both. I think it is true to say that, yes, when filled with the Spirit continually, we can't help but then overflow and do these things as listed in Scripture and want to pray and worship and bless one another, yes. But I also believe with my whole heart that as we do the thing that we have just done, we encounter the very presence of God. And this is so helpful because, you know, we've said a few times in this series, like, so much of our feelings and our emotions can be the driver for how we assess a time of worship. Well, if you look at it this way, you could be feeling absolutely nothing. You could be having a pretty flat day, be quite feeling quite cold in your heart, as it were, and then someone else in the room prophesies. And in that very moment, you have encountered something of the voice of God, even though you haven't got the tingles or whatever it might be. Someone else, as we had, right, brings something in the gift of tongues, this heavenly language given to us to praise. Someone interprets and brings some sense of understanding to it. You might be feeling absolutely nothing, but all of a sudden, right then, you're encountering a gift of the Holy Spirit. Through the prayers, the reading of Scripture, even the songs that we sing from the screens, all of this is us encountering the very presence of God, whether we feel him or not. Isn't that so good to know? Doesn't that just take the pressure off, that you don't have to be like this and like waiting and hoping that you get that experience? But you know, every week I'm going to encounter him because I'm part of his people. I just think that's nuts. Clinton Arnold, one of the commentators, sums it up really well when he says, this passage reveals that one of the ways that believers are filled with the Spirit is meaningfully participating with other believers in worship. Heartfelt, heart-expressed singing, thanksgiving and worship thrill the heart of God, and he responds by stirring the work of the Spirit in our lives to a greater extent. You know, as we do that, our worship comes alive, and it moves in ways that we could never predict or plan. No worship leader, no meeting leader could ever ordain it to be that way. It's just him, and it's beautiful. And we do take it for granted. I know I do. I remember having a conversation with another worship leader from a church in the UK years ago now, but talking about the way we worship here, he just couldn't get his head around it. I usually send maybe like one or two songs to the band, and those are the ones we're probably going to do, and the rest is up for grabs. He's like, what? Tell me, what do you mean up for grabs? Like, where are the other songs? Like, do you do other songs? How do the band know those songs? How do the visuals team know those songs? Like, you could see the cogs whirring in his brain. Like, there's no way that should work. And there I was being like, well, it does. Every week. I mean, God bless the visuals team. Yeah. every Sunday, us worship leaders saunter over and they're like, oh, we've heard the couple of songs you were doing in the practice. Have you got any more songs? In hope, more than anything else. And the answer is always no. And say, just good luck. But I wouldn't change it for the world. And look, it might not be the most polished experience of worship you've ever had. In fact, I guarantee that it won't be. There are other churches that do a better job of production than we do. That's not to say anything on our musicians. They're remarkably gifted. But it's like an occupational hazard that we're embracing with our vision and our heart for worship here. And it might be awkward. It will be awkward. I promise you, it will be awkward. And I know that because I experience it every Sunday when I leave worship. The human heart, I have learned, can only go so long in a time of quiet without any sense of instruction before it descends into a sheer state of panic. I experience it most weeks. I think you do too, because I can see it in your faces. So we're all in this together. I've just learned to embrace it, and it's worth it. Because for all of those moments, you get the ones where you just feel like you've struck gold, where you feel like you've come across something that you have no right to find, but there it is, yours to enjoy. And that, even that's not every week. I can understand that, but I have had those moments. So all the way from the wildly uncomfortable and the awkward and the unpolished, all the way up to the most profound moments in God that you can imagine, everything in between, all of it is good, all of it is valid, all of it counts, and all of it is to the praise of his glory. Like, why would we settle for anything less? Well, the answer to that question, why, is because it would be easier. It would make my job way easier if all I had to do was, you know, prayerfully and with good preparation, but choose five songs to fill half an hour. Tell the band, those are the five songs we're going to do. Tell the visual team, those are the five songs we're going to do. And we just did those songs. That would be such an easy way to operate. But I'm not really here for easy. I'm not really here for comfortable. If I was, I'd do something totally different. I'm here for him. But that's the thing that's going to get us. The ease of it, the comfort, which is a great idol of this age, isn't it? But no, I just want the fullness, whatever I can get of him, that's what I'm after. I believe we're invited into so much more than just an easy life in God. There's a fullness in him that I long for in our times of worship. In a moment, I'm just going to go through a few practical things in a sort of lightning round format for you. But just before I do, I want to make one partial comment. I know that throughout this series, we've obviously naturally focused on worshiping God and what that's like. But I know there are people in this room right now who will be feeling broken in their heart, who are doubting. Maybe you're in the fight of your life. Most of us have no idea. And I just think it's important to say, you are just as much a valid part of our times of worship as anybody else. And it's crucial for us to understand that our worship times are ours collectively. It's not, I don't have a time with worship by myself, and you don't have a time with worship by yourself. Like, we're doing this together. We're not operating in little silos in our seats with a hotline to God, and everyone else just interferes with your time of worship. Or that hand was too much in my face, or that person was too loud or out of pitch, whatever. No. This is the thing that belongs to us together on every end of the spectrum. And the other thing is, we need whatever version of worship you can muster. We need that. It's a crucial part of the people of God. In this list, we have Psalms. Have you ever read the Psalms? Full of lament, full of pain. I just picked one. Psalm 6 says, "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?" That is a valid part of the worshiping people of God. So you don't have to be, feeling exuberant or celebratory on a Sunday. The fact that you're here and you're standing in the room means that brothers and sisters can stand in the gap for you. Prayers that are prayed, we pray in faith, believing for a better outcome in your circumstance, even though we might not know. That's what it is for us to do this together, to address one another. Sometimes it's to exhort and to celebrate. Other times it's just say, I see you. I don't know your circumstance, but your being here, your worship counts. That kind of worship is just as meaningful as the most exuberant celebration. It might not be aired in the same way, but it is crucial to the wider worshiping people of God. Now, I just want to finish, as I said, with some practical things, because naturally all of this comes with some implications. Now, we've just seen it, so hopefully to some extent you're like, oh, it can work, because it does. Every time I see worship on a Sunday, I have to remind myself, it is a miracle that it doesn't go more wrong than it does. If you lay out objectively, it's like anyone in the room could kind of say anything they want at any point. It is nuts that it works this well most weeks. And I think there are some practical things that can help us and us figure out why. So I'm going to power through these fairly quickly, and they are going to come up on the screen. And we are going to do this little lightning round of how can we worship well in this sort of one anothering horizontal way. Okay? Number one, we submit to one another. Now, this is in our passage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It means we make room for each other. There are no dominant voices. It means we're patient. It means when we know that to do this for the first time, to bring a contribution of some sort, takes quite a lot of courage. And it can take a little bit longer to get there than someone who does it regularly. So if you do it most weeks, or you're comfortable doing it, some weeks you could choose to hang back, knowing that actually I'll submit and give some room for someone who might want to try for the very first time. And over time, we get the much broader experience and much broader voices in our times of worship. It's crucial. We submit to one another. We're commanded in Scripture to do so. Related, and secondly, listen to what's going on. It's very easy, as I said, to silo ourselves off in our chairs and have my time of worship. But the whole point of our time of worship is that we're doing it together, and therefore we must be aware of what is going on as we do so. And just one example of this, there was a time of worship I was leading at some point where all of the contributions just happened to be from men. It's like, well, in one sense, it's like, okay, but another sense, isn't there more than just men voices that we want to hear on a Sunday? We want the full diversity of contributions on a Sunday. So in that instance, if you were a guy and you were thinking, I would like to bring something, I have something to bring. Well, if you've been listening and clocking, maybe this Sunday's not the one that I bring it, because I'd love to hang back and give some space for a woman to bring something into this time. I just think that's a really helpful thing to be aware of, that you're not just like eyes shut and like 30 minutes later you sit down, but you hear everything that's going on as it's happening. Number three, speak so that we can hear you. This is very important. It's very important to Paul. In his letter to the Corinthians, big part of what he's saying there about worship is we have to be able to understand it. We have to know what's going on. Now, in a room this size, person in that far corner, person in that far corner, that's a fair way away. And like, there's a lot of people and bodies in the way. We're going to have to project a little bit. And my just encouragement would be, particularly in the area of if you're reading scripture or a prayer, which tend to be on the quieter side of the spectrum of gifts, just try and project your voice a little bit more. You don't have to yell at the like literal top of your lungs, but if you want to, go nuts. But like, try and project so that you can serve other people. Remember, that's what you're doing it for, to honor him and to serve your brothers and sisters. You're not just doing it for him, actually. I think that's a really helpful lesson to come back to. Number four, don't go on too long. Now, either you're on that, you're like, oh, I've heard those before. And if you're like, I haven't, it's because it's you. And so just when you've got something to bring on a Sunday, just be very aware of the length of time that you either intend to go on, like say it's a scripture that you've got and it's quite long, or as it's happening. I mean, I do understand sometimes it's happening, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm still talking. How do I stop talking? Am I stuck in this like eternal vortex of prayer forever? Maybe. You can just stop. That's okay. You can just stop. And the length of time is really important because often it just means, again, we don't serve each other that well because people might lose the thread of what you're saying or might slightly lose interest because we are just human after all. So try not to go on too long. Number five, agree out loud. This is just one to be kind to each other. So in the room, people are bringing things in times of worship. If you've ever done that, and then the thing that follows is like deathly silence, it's not a nice place to be. You're basically like, wow, did I just pray total heresy for like 30 seconds? Hopefully not. But a way that we can encourage one another is just to simply like respond. Like lots of us in the room would agree with things that are prayed and said and read. Well, why don't we say so? An amen, just say, oh, I believe that. Thank you, Jesus. Like those kind of things encourage one another. And I think they stir your own soul as well. They awaken your soul to worship. Number six, consider the prophetic. She models that well. Consider the prophetic. Now, this is not something that we don't like do. We do have prophecy in Grace Church. It's a wonderful gift. I just think it's one that sometimes ends up coming sort of last or later in times of worship and ends up maybe taking a bit of a back seat. My encouragement would be in any time of worship that you enter into, to always just be asking like, God, is there anything you want to say today? Or even ahead of the Sunday, like if you're praying, like, Lord, just is there anything you'd like to say to us at church this weekend? Let me know. It can be as simple as that. You might not get much. You might get something. You don't have to bring it every time. But I would hate for us to lose that because of time or because we're not intentional with it. So always consider the prophetic. What a gift that we have. Number seven, challenge yourself and each other. We all know how easy it can be to fall into a habit or fall into a comfort zone of like, like reading scripture is my thing because it's written for me and I know I can't really do it wrong. Great. Well, maybe there's more for you than that. Or maybe you could take that. Maybe you could sing scripture. Maybe you could use it and turn it into a prayer, things that you're not used to doing. Similarly, if there are people that you know, perhaps in your home group or something, you're like, man, I love the way that you pray. Would you ever do it on a Sunday? I think it would be such a blessing to the rest of Grace Church. Like those kind of encouragements are crucial. And the last thing on here is to encourage people afterwards. As I said, it's very vulnerable, like speaking out loud to a room of 100 plus people. Even if you've had all the amens in the world, you'll sit down for the sermon and like be racking your brains about, oh, like should I, shouldn't have I? And I do believe that the devil would have a field day in that little headspace there of like get in and be like, wow, I can't believe you did that. Like, oh, I bet you said something wrong. What we need to do there is like strengthen one another. So at the end of church, if you like something that you heard, go up to that person and just thank them. Tell them how it encouraged you and how it blessed you. It will bless them. It will do you some good for gratitude. And in it, we will again sort of strengthen one another in this way of worshiping. That was very fast, I know, but I did call it a lightning round. So there you go. It's in the name. Band, why don't you come up? In a moment, I'm going to hand over to Ben. But just before I do, let me just conclude with these last comments. I know on the surface that worship on Sundays isn't the most produced thing in the world, but it's not meant to be that. That's not what it is. It's supposed to be the people of God pouring their hearts out to him, kind of by whatever means necessary. I'm just grateful that God has given us the means in his words. It's a profoundly supernatural thing, what we do here every Sunday. It's like nothing the world can offer, and Jesus loves it. And he loves meeting us in the midst of it, no matter what room we're in. Here, your bedroom, other people's homes. He's right there. He presences himself in the midst of it. And if there's one thing I just keep coming back to with this, sermon and my prep was just like, it makes sense to me that we would worship vertically. That's right and fitting of who God is, that our response would be that we fall on our feet, all on our knees, and honor and give praise to him. What doesn't make sense to me is that this horizontal dimension has even been opened up to us at all. It's a phenomenal gift granted to us by Jesus that we have access now, that we're able to do the things that we do every single week. And I don't want us to lose it. I don't want us to ever take it for granted. I want us to fight for it. Because why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we go after the fullness that has been paid for by Jesus' blood in our times of worship? I want us to steward it really well. I want us to love one another and serve one another really well. And as we do, just enjoy him as best we can every single Sunday.